Friends, I greet you once again in the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I invite you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 28, the great commission of our Lord Jesus to His church in this age in which we live. We're always fascinated, aren't we, with the famous last words. But these are not His last words. We learned, I trust, yesterday that His last words are the book of Revelation, in which He spoke to seven representative churches, having already been in heaven for 60 years with a glorified body at the right hand of the Father. And, of course, through the Holy Spirit, He is still speaking to us through His word, is He not? Now, Matthew chapter 28 gives us the Great Commission. And I want you to notice that this is an impossible commandment for finite and sinful humans like all of us here. And that's why He introduces this impossible commandment with a statement of His infinite resources and His infinite authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And He ends this impossible commandment with an infinite promise. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. And unless we keep those two things in mind, what we're about to read is hopelessly impossible to obey. Well, what did He say to us that's hopelessly impossible to obey in ourselves? Listen carefully. Go ye therefore, and He's speaking to 500 people, most of them in a state of total astonishment at the visible presence of the one who had been crucified just a few days earlier, a few weeks earlier, and some of them weren't even believers in that crowd. At least it says many of them doubted. You see in verse 17, there were doubters there that day. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. Now, they didn't even know how many nations there were. In fact, we're still discovering new people groups, aren't we, in this amazingly complex human race. An estimated 6,000 distinct linguistic cultural people groups. Well, the Son of God knew what the Great Commission implied in terms of outreach, didn't He? He said, you are to teach all nations, and then what? That's step one, or I should say, that is a massive commandment that has two specific stages that He announces to you and me. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now think how absurd that must have sounded to a Jew. Jesus of Nazareth, on an equal par with God the Father and the Holy Spirit? Why, we saw Him walking on this earth, trudging the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, followed by a motley crew of fishermen and a tax collector. You mean Jesus of Nazareth is a full-fledged, 100% eternal member of the triune Godhead? Why, friends, in many parts of the world today, especially, as you know, in Muslim countries, and there are probably more than 1 billion Muslims in the world today, you are signing your death warrant when you openly identify with that formula. Okay? And to be publicly baptized in water with that statement is a terrifying risk in many, many parts of the world today. But Jesus said, do it. Why? Because I have all authority and I'm with you. Okay? Now, here's the big one, if that weren't enough. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Teaching them to observe what? all things, not the most popular, the easiest, the most comfortable, the least controversial things in the Bible. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And friends, that's not just the red-lettered verses in red-lettered editions of the Bible. It's the whole written revelation of God. He is the Logos. He is the communicator of the mind of His Father and of the blessed Holy Spirit to the minds of men. He is the mediator between God and man, not only in redemption, but in revelation. This is an awesome statement, friends. We're not just to pick and choose what's simple, easy, and unoffensive. We are to teach the whole Word of God. You say, sir, I just got the message. It's impossible. Thank you. That's the kind of thing our God specializes in. It's like Jesus saying, now just watch me. I can handle it. You can't. I can. We'll work together on this. I'm with you. Okay? Now, friends, we have an alternative system today, which, for lack of a better term, we will call neo-evangelicalism, whereby God's revealed truth is being systematically, deliberately, and to some extent or other, sacrificed for the sake of what? Outward unity and for outreach to people all over the world. You say, well, what's wrong with outward unity and what's wrong with outreach to everybody in the world? Nothing except this. If it is not done God's way, it can't happen. God doesn't say, well, if my way doesn't work, try out other ways. Now, let's see how that works out in the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 8 with me now. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice the tremendous emphasis here on truth. And may I say this with caution and I hope with clarity? In God's revelation in the Scripture, and this may shock us, it always shocks me at least, God says, my revealed truth is infinitely more important than human love. And He doesn't say a thing here about human love, ecumenical love, compromising love, at all. This is an absolute statement. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Careful how you evaluate people. And you say, well, didn't you say, sir, from John, end of John 13, that by this shall all men know that we are His disciples if we what? Love one another. Well, remember, that is a dynamic by the Holy Spirit to attract the attention of unbelievers who otherwise would never have the faintest idea how to discern who is a disciple of the living God or not. But for believers, see, now we're on a higher level here, for believers, we have a measuring stick that is vastly more effective in determining who are truly God's servants. I mean, you may be deceived by somebody that looks like they're loving and really are not walking in God's truth. Here's the measuring stick right here for believers with believers. And of course, there's an infinitely higher level, namely God Himself, who doesn't have to search the Scriptures to find out whether you're a believer. Or doesn't have to look around to see if anybody's loving anybody. He knows from all eternity, intuitively, instantly, and perfectly who are those who are His. Watch these levels now by which true believers can be identified. And I always ask my own heart a question at this point. Am I a true believer in Jesus Christ? Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Or whether you're a second-hand believer. You know, in a group like this, in an environment like this, let's be honest, shall we? It's a good virtue. Examine yourself, friend. Are you a believer just because the environment encourages that? Or is this something between you personally, in secret, maybe in the nighttime, between you and your Lord? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you want to? Okay. That's what the Lord Jesus said is the mark, right there. Now, turn to John 14 with me a moment. John 14:15. I'm sure that many of these apostles were accustomed at times to saying, Jesus, we love you, we love you. And we sing songs like that, and that's wonderful. But Jesus, of course, who is infinitely knowledgeable about all of us, said, if ye love me, then what? Keep my commandments. There's the acid test. Not whether you say you love the Lord, and we should, but whether we keep His commandments, keep His word, honor His revelation. See? But look down at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. But look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will what? Keep my words. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now, let's think of an apostle who said, I'm sure, more than once, and very loudly, I'm sure, occasionally, Jesus, I love you. And his name was Peter. And in fact, he, on one occasion, with fantastic audacity, said, even if all these men around me, these other, 11 men, should betray you and deny you, I never will. I really love you, Lord. But the acid test came, of course, when he was out of that environment and in the midst of a hostile environment, namely that courtyard, after his Lord had been arrested and was being tormented. And he compromised. Said, I don't know him. And he actually cursed. Well, if I were writing the New Testament, I think I might have said, and at that point, Jesus looked at him and destroyed him. You know what, friends? Think of how many times God could do that to you and me when we compromise, deny Him, neglect to do His will. But how merciful the Lord Jesus was to that apostle, that disciple. And after His resurrection from the dead, according to John 21, please turn, He appeared at the shore of the Sea of Galilee with Peter there and the others of the men who were fishermen, and they decided, well, it's all over, friends. It's all over. Jesus is dead and gone. But all of a sudden He appeared, and of course they again brought in a miraculous catch of fish, and He was there preparing a little breakfast for them, and I'm sure that Peter was very, very sensitive to what was about to happen to him. You ready? Verse 15. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? You're really number one as a lover here? As a faithful one? As an example? I remember what you said, Peter, that even if everyone would forsake me, you would not. Now, do you love me more than these other men? And Peter, I'm sure, totally devastated, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, what? Feed my lambs. Now, I told you, Simon Peter, in the Great Commission, remember? That you are to do what? Teach my disciples. What are you doing out here in this lake fishing for fishes? How about being a fisher of men? How about obeying me? Why not just back off of saying how much you love me and start obeying me? Well, he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Do you really, Peter? And he saith, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep, obey me. do my will. That'll demonstrate, you remember John chapter 8, whether you love me or not. And he said unto him, and he said, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now there's a slight shift of Greek words here, but the main point is this, obviously, that Peter now realized in the presence of these other six men, apostles, that the Lord Jesus, in infinite love and infinite concern, had focused on his deepest problem. Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Peter said, feed my sheep. And I am not against saying before the Lord or singing like in a group like this morning, things that talk about our loyalty and our love and our obedience and our joy in the Lord and those things. But friends, all the virtues, the Christian virtues that the Holy Spirit alone can create in us, are very suspect if they're not matched by our commitment to revealed truth. Remember, revealed biblical truth is infinitely more important than human love or emotions or even the virtue, the divine virtue of love. Because that's the foundation of the whole ecumenical movement today. In our love for people, let's modify truth.